Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you for this opportunity, for allowing us to get together, Lord. And it's just a critical time in many people's lives, Lord. And in referencing Patrick's chapter 28, Lord, I just pray that you would bless this teaching out of Matthew 17, verses 14 to 27, and the title, The Temptation and Causes for Failure. Lord, bless it. Speak to us mightily, Lord. There are some heavy things in here that we're about to hear, that we're about to receive, but they're truth. They're truth. And this is what we need, God, your truth. So go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1517, the same year in which Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Raphael Sanzio began a painting of Christ's transfiguration. When he died in 1520 at the age of 37, the painting was not finished. But Raphael had completed enough for us to understand it. He showed Jesus on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Everything is bathed with light, God's glory. But in the same painting at the bottom, Raphael shows the other 9 disciples trying to cast a demon out of the epileptic boy and failing miserably. It was a way of saying mountaintop experiences coexist with valley experiences. And the only way we can have any victories in our lives is only by the power of Christ. On the other hand, Peter, James, and John are witnessing Jesus' transfiguration. But then the disciples continue to fail. Here in Matthew chapter 17, they failed trying to exorcise a demon out of a child. They failed to understand Jesus' words about his death and resurrection. And Peter failed with his response about his relationship to the temple in paying the temple tax. You see, just like you and me, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and they seem to be getting it. They seem to be learning. But then they terribly blow it. It's seen in chapter 16 with Peter's perception of Jesus' deity, Jesus being God. Then it's followed by him failing to understand the need for Jesus' crucifixion. Understanding followed by misunderstanding. Progress followed by failure. This is the pattern. And yet, we can't come down on them too hard because it's also our pattern. We move ahead spiritually, but then we fall back by blowing it. When we realize how often we fail and how prone to sin we truly are, we're amazed at God's patience. God knows how we are formed. God remembers that we are only dust. I got a couple points out of this. The first point, they failed because they had no power. This is a biggie. In Mark's gospel, the story covers 19 verses, including a longer description of the possessed child's symptoms, as well as the father struggling in his faith. In Mark 9:24, we read, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" Here's what's so surprising. The disciples can't heal this demon-possessed child, and yet they had been given authority to cast out evil spirits back in Matthew chapter 10, and they had actually cast them out. Now they fail. So the question is, why are they failing now? Which is what they asked in verse 19. They asked Jesus, why could we not cast it out? Jesus tells them in verse 20, it's because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. In Mark's gospel, we get the explanation in Mark 9, verse 29. So Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. Those are the most two powerful weapons that we have on this side of heaven. Prayer, fasting. Now it's very important we understand these are two different explanations. They go together. They go together as we think about what Jesus is saying in the text here. When Jesus tells the disciples they have little faith, it's not a matter of quantity. He explains in the next verse, even faith, as small as a mustard seed, can move mountains. Moving mountains is an expression of overcoming difficulties. Overcoming difficulties. Some believe the disciples must have had some faith, or they wouldn't have tried to do the exorcism. But instead of referring to an inadequate amount of faith, you know what Jesus is referring to? A faith that is not the kind of faith that's effective. That's what he was referring to. A faith that is not the kind of faith that's effective. Jesus said in verse 17, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Well, a perverse generation is a faithless generation. That's what Jesus meant by the word perverse. This is what the disciples and the people were acting as. They were acting like they were faithless, even though they were declaring to have faith. You see, trust and commitment is what makes faith personal. Trust and commitment. It's not an intellectual or a mechanical thing. This is exactly what was lacking with the people. It's why Jesus tells the disciples the reason they failed to exorcise the demon. It was because they didn't pray to then have their efforts blessed. They were going through the challenge with a formula. They were expecting the exorcism to take place. I mean, they thought the results would simply follow from just doing the work. Just doing the work and trying to be as good as possible in it. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Nothing done mechanically will ever bring spiritual results. It never will. Effective faith is a relationship where we depend on God. I can get my hands into things. And when I get my hands into things, it's disastrous. I mess up really, really bad. I know better. I know what God's word says. I have a faith, but I'm trying to tack on what I want to do too, because I got my motivations here too, what I want to do. And I'm not totally depending on God. Well, first of all, to be effective, we need an ongoing relationship with God. You know, it's easy to experience God's grace. It's easy to have a relationship with him. Deteriorate into something that becomes mechanical. We've all been there, probably more times than we care to admit. Because God has blessed us in the past, we normally think the blessing will continue as long as we just do the right things. That's what we normally think. We go to church, we read our Bible, we might even teach or preach a message. But here's what's tragic and sad. We can do those things and other things without really relying on God. Without true faith, we fail miserably. I've been there too many times. Secondly, there are no shortcuts to spiritual authority. No shortcuts. The disciples were probably looking for a shortcut when they came to the demon-possessed child. They were probably thinking, man, let's just do the right things. Let's say the right words. But nothing happened. So they go to Jesus and they're asking him, why are we blowing it? Why is this not happening? Why can we not do this? What they needed to do to make it work was that they came to Jesus with it. By doing that, they actually grew. They actually grew. The second point, they failed because they had little understanding. Jesus emphasized his death will happen. He said, they're going to kill me. But he said, on that third day, I will be raised. It's the first time he mentions being betrayed. Well, the disciples seemed to be getting the point that Jesus would be killed. They knew that they're going to lose him, but they didn't understand what his death meant or why it was necessary. They didn't understand or even believe in the resurrection. The third point, they failed because of the wrong defense. The wrong defense. In verses 24 to 27, the failure was all on Peter. It was all on him. It came from a lack of understanding. You see, as they were coming back to Capernaum, where Jesus' ministry was, right there off of the Sea of Galilee, on what would be their final trip to Jerusalem, the tax collectors hit Peter up. And they asked Peter, hey, does that guy, that Jesus, does he pay the temple tax? Well, Peter came to the Lord's defense, but he wasn't speaking truthfully. He was lying about it. The temple tax was for the upkeep of the temple. We see that in Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16. Jesus explained, even though he was exempt from the tax, he would still pay it in order to not cause offense. You see, it comes down to this. A right understanding of the Bible always matters. But in cases in which the issue is not important, as it was here, the right way is to act so as not to cause offense to others. Now, there may be things people do that we strongly disapprove, but we should overlook such things for the reason of them hearing and responding to the gospel. It goes hand in hand with Jesus trying to teach the disciples. I mean, they were with him for 3.5 years, and man, they failed so much, so miserably. You know, it reminds me of Job. It reminds me of the story with Job. He lost everything. It was calculated that Job was worth somewhere around $8.5 million back in that day. And it was God who came to Satan and said, hey, if you consider my servant Job, man, there is nobody like him. You know what God was doing? God was testing Job. He was throwing the test on him to see how he would react if he was to lose everything. And the only one that Job was able to keep was his wife, and she's coming against God, and Job saying, you don't know what you're talking about. Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all that Job did, he did not curse God or blame God. And that was the test. And what happened? God multiplied his years of life, gave him all the children back, new children, to the third generation. Job enjoyed them. Just amazing. It was a time. Job hated his life, sitting there in boils and scraping his boils. And then he's got three buddies and they're coming down on him, telling him to repent. That's why everything's gone bad. John Ryle writes, "There are matters in which Christ's people ought to sink to their own opinions. Sink to their own opinions and submit to requirements which they may not thoroughly approve, rather than give offense and hinder the gospel of Christ. God's rights undoubtedly we ought never to give up, but we may sometimes safely give up our own. It may sound very fine and seem very heroic to be always standing out tenaciously for our rights, but it may well be doubted, with such a passage as this, whether such tenacity is always wise and shows a mind of Christ. There are occasions when it shows more grace in a Christian to submit than to resist." In conclusion, there are many reasons why we fail, but one thing is for sure. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about these things. And then we need to be obedient to the Lord in doing and keeping them regardless of what happens. Regardless of what happens. Even when we're right in the middle of all hell fire breaking loose. And we don't know which way to turn. We keep holding on to the hand of the man from Galilee. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Without your word, Lord, we would have no hope. We might as well throw in the towel and just walk away and just live however we want to live. But you have guidelines. You're the creator of the universe. You've given us a list how we need to conduct ourselves. We have to be faithful. We have to be obedient to you, God. Because you're always first. Everything else is second. Everything else is down the line. You are always first. And if we misplace that and make you second, we've lost it. We're losing it. And we're going to get hit for it. Because you're a jealous God and you love us so much, Lord. Father, I pray that you would use this teaching to bless people. God, to strengthen them to hold on and trust you with their very next breath, their whole being, their whole life, because you are a God that rewards us. You told us you would bless us 30, 60, and 100 fold in this life and the life to come if we will remain faithful and obedient to you and your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.